Take your Bibles, please, and open them to 2 Samuel, chapter 23, verse 20. This is the first message in the August series, Go for the Gold. And the title of the message today is A Champion Conquers Fear. And we're going to meet a champion by the name of Benaiah. Well, on Friday evening, for the first time ever in high-definition television, you'll be able to watch the Olympic Games from Beijing. By the way, Celine Dion is going to be singing, so it ought to be good. I love the Olympics, and I love studying about the Olympics. I even love Olympic trivia. Now, how much do you know about the Olympics? Because at the beginning of each of these messages, I'll be asking you some Olympia trivia. First of all, first question is this. Do you know how many Olympic Games have been held? It's really a bit of a trick question or a two-part question because the ancient Olympics in Greece were held from 776 B.C. until 393 A.D. But they were stopped, and then there were no Olympic Games for 1,500 years, and it wasn't until the modern Olympic Games were revived in 1896, and they've been held every 4 years since then, except for 1916, 1940, 1944 during wartime. All right, trivia question number two. Do you know who was the youngest Olympian ever to complete? And how old do you think that youngest Olympian was? Well, the answer is it's Demetrius Lundros. He was only 10 years old when he competed in the Athens Olympics in 1896. Now, since then, the IOC has required that Olympians be at least 16 years old. Well, that's the youngest. Any idea about who was the oldest Olympian ever to compete? Well, it was a Swedish shooter. His name was Oscar Schwan. He was 72 years and 280 days old when he won his sixth Olympic medal in 1920 at the Antwerp Games. Now, the amazing thing about the Olympics, before this month is out, we are going to have some new champions, some new heroes that today you've never heard of them. Who is going to be gracing the cover of the next box of Wheaties? We don't know because these champions who are now unknown will be revealed during the competition. And so as I prepared for this series about how to be a champion for God, you know, you might have expected me to talk about those champions that we all know about. David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Joshua, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But you know, I decided instead to bring to your attention some of these unknown or little known heroes, champions from the Bible. Like today, I'm going to be talking to you about Benaiah. How many of you have ever heard of Benaiah? Well, after the end of this message, you'll have heard about him. So let me give you a preview where we're going this week. Today, I'm going to be talking about a champion conquers fear, and we're going to meet Benaiah, who was a lion chaser. Next week, I'm going to be talking about Abigail. I call her the first supermodel, and we're going to learn that a champion takes risk. 2 weeks from today, we're going to meet a couple of characters called Pua and Shipra. They were the original Bravehearts. I call them blessed criminals because a champion does the right thing. Then the next week, we're going to meet a guy by the name of Micaiah. And he was a prophet who got a bloody nose for speaking the truth. And we're going to learn that a champion can stand alone when he or she needs to. And for the last message in this series, we're going to meet one of my favorite characters, Ehud. I call him the Southpaw Stealth Warrior, and we're going to learn how a champion can turn adversity into advantage. Now today, as we meet our first champion, Benaiah, we read about him in just a few verses in 2 Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 20. Would you please stand with me and let's meet our champion for the morning. Chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, verse 20, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel who performed great exploits. And we're going to see three of his exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Read that again. He went down into a pit on a snowy day And he killed a lion, because that's what we're going to talk about. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. We're told in 1 Chronicles that the dude was 7.5 feet tall. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club, basically meaning a stick. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty men who were mentioned earlier in the chapter. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three. Well, actually, he's going to be the one. Keep reading. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard. And the last time we hear about Benaiah is over in 1 Kings 2:35, when King David put Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, over the army in Joab's position. Joab was the commander-in-chief, and now David said, Benaiah, you're the man. Thank you. Be seated. That's our exposure. What a champion Benaiah was. Now, I know sometimes parents like to name their sons after great people in the Bible. You know, we have Joshua's and David's and Daniel's and Matthew's and things like that. But maybe some of you prospective parents may want to consider the name Benaiah, because we need more champions like Benaiah. You know, Benaiah was a lion chaser. That's what I call him, a lion chaser. I want to ask you today, are you a lion chaser? You say, Pastor, what is a lion chaser? I'll tell you what a lion chaser is. A lion chaser is somebody who is not afraid to go out and claim and conquer scary opportunities. A lion chaser is someone who will go after an opportunity, even though it may be fearful, and you're not afraid to grab it by the mane, even when it roars. God uses lion chasers, and we're going to talk about how to be a lion chaser. Let's learn three lessons from the original lion chaser. Here they are. Lesson number one. You need to understand that your greatest opportunities are often disguised as God-sized challenges. In other words, some of those things that you face in life that you think are so scary, they're like God-sized challenges. They're actually disguised as the greatest opportunities you'll ever have in your life to show the glory of God and to reveal the power of God. Have you discovered yet that there are basically two kinds of challenges you face in life? On one hand, you have human-sized challenges. These are the things you do every day, day in and day out, that you don't really need the power of God to do. And too many people, that's where they operate, only in the area of things you can do in your own strength and with your own intelligence. But people like Benaiah and champions for God are people who have learned to move over into the realm of the impossibility and take on God-sized challenges, meaning without the power of God, it could never, ever happen. Benaiah was a guy like that. I'm just fascinated by his story. I mean, first of all, I wonder, why did he kill the lion? Well, we know for sure he didn't do it for sport, because there was no like sport hunting back then. There was always a reason for it. Maybe this lion had killed livestock or threatened people, and it was a dangerous animal who needed to be dealt with. We don't know. Or perhaps this was not too unusual back then for when food was so scarce. You know, a 500-pound lion, even though it might have been tough, lion steaks would have fed an army for a long time. We don't know the reason why, but the thing I love about Benaiah is this. It didn't say the lion chased him. It says he chased the lion. It says he went down into the pit on a snowy day with a lion. Folks, it's not normal for a man to chase a lion. It's normal for a lion to chase a man. In fact, it kind of reminds me of the joke I heard one time about the guy that was being chased by a lion in the jungle, and he was running for his life, and he comes up against a solid cliff, no way to escape. So the man falls to his knees and says, please, God, deliver me. Please make this lion a religious lion. And the guy opens his eyes, and he has hope, because there in front of him, this lion is on his knees with his paws put together in a posture of prayer. But then the lion says, Lord, we thank you for this food that we're about to receive. Normal people don't chase after lions. They run from lions, but not Benaiah and not true lion chasers. You notice it says it was snowy. Now, what does that mean? I'll tell you what. You know, it's easy to sit at home beside a fire when it's snowy. But to go out in the snow where you can't get good footing, and a four-legged animal, especially with a cat-like reflexes like a lion, has a great advantage in snow with a lower gravity than a soldier on two legs. You talk about impossible odds. Think about it. A man that maybe at the most weighed 200 pounds up against a 500-pound lion. You know, lions can run 40 miles an hour. They can jump 30 feet in one bound. Their eyesight is five times better than ours. That lion could have seen in that dark pit where Benaiah's eyes would have been difficult to see. A lion can crush a man's skull with one swat of its mighty paw, and a lion's jaws are strong enough to bite through any bone in the human body. You talk about insurmountable odds. Have you ever faced a situation where it seems like you're facing insurmountable odds? That's when you need the power of God. Now, we're not told what happened. It's just one sentence. He went down into a pit and killed a lion on a snowy day. But I kind of have a sanctified imagination. So if I was making a movie of this, I would sort of picture from above a snowy landscape with big lion tracks in the snow. And then coming into the picture as the camera scans from above is a warrior with a spear in his hand following those lion tracks. And then the warrior comes to the edge of a deep, dark pit. And because the warrior, Benaiah, is a good warrior, crafty warrior, he doesn't just jump in or look in. He takes a rock and he tosses it in there. And when the rock hits the bottom of the pit, the air is split with an earth-shattering roar of an angry lion, which in lion language was, "Jump down here, buddy, and I'm going to have breakfast." Now, I don't know about you, but that's the point at which most of us would say, "See you later, I'm out of here. I'm going back home." Because you talk about the fear that must have been coursing through Benaiah's veins. But then, as the film continues, he stands to the edge of that pit, and then asking help from the God of Israel, he jumps down into the pit to fight the lion. Now, we're not going to show this scene because it may not be suitable for all audiences, and this is a G movie. But the sound, the cry of a warrior, the roar of an enraged lion, the sound of muffled scuffling on the snow-covered ground, the sound of flesh tearing, the dull thud of blows being exchanged, and then finally there's silence. And I promise you, in most one-on-one competitions between a lion and a man, you know what the result's going to be. That lion would jump back up with part of Benaiah in his mouth and would show us that Benaiah had dandruff because he would probably have his head and his shoulders in his mouth. That's what you expect to see after a fight between a lion and a man. You expect to see a dead man and a living lion. But what we see is a dead lion and a victorious warrior who climbs out. But I'm sure his face is bloodied and there's scars on his body. He's sweating and he walks a few steps into the snow and falls to his knees and looks to heaven and says, "Thank you, God of Israel, for giving me the strength to kill this lion." Well, I hope that you never come face to face with a lion in a snowy pit. But you know what? We all know that there are other kinds of challenges that we face that are scary. And there are some of you that are having to deal with some lions right now in your life. You say, what's the lion? Well, there are some of you right now that you've just heard, or somebody in your family just heard the C word, and you don't know what's going to happen with the health of your life or someone you love. That's a lion in a pit, and it's scary. And don't you want to just turn and run from it? Of course, that's the normal reaction. With rising prices and tough economic times, some of you are afraid. You're standing at a pit of financial failure, and you're running out of money before you run out of month, and it's scary. Some of you are facing an uncertainty with the future of your family. On the outside, everything looks nice, but you know that on the inside, it's falling apart at the seams, and you want to turn, run, screaming away. There are all kinds of lions in a pit on a snowy day that we have to deal with. But you know what? The lessons are the same. That when you are victorious and God gives you the strength to conquer and make it through these times, those become the greatest opportunities in your life to demonstrate the power and the supernatural sustenance and supply of God when that happens. You know, we think that life ought to be one good day after another. Folks, that's not life. I tell you what, life is one crisis after another crisis after another crisis after another crisis. And if life is pretty calm for you right now, could I just tell you that all you are is you are between crises. And God can give you the strength. And so if you're facing a scary prospect of a lion in a pit on a snowy day, I want to say, don't be afraid. You're facing insurmountable odds. What did Benaiah learn? He taught us that one plus God is never outnumbered. One plus God is always a majority. And it was with God's strength that Benaiah jumped down into that pit. And I want to say to you today, do not be afraid of that lion that you're facing. Take the hand of God and jump into that pit by faith and say, here we come. You know, Oswald Chambers is an amazing writer. And almost every morning of my life for the last 20 years, I've read something from Oswald Chambers, and I came across something that really spoke to my heart. He said, to be certain of God means that we are uncertain in all our ways. We do not know what a day may bring forth. Isn't that true? He says, but this is generally said with a sigh of sadness, but it should rather be an expression of breathlessness. Anticipation. I can't wait to see how God displays his power in my life in this next God-sized challenge. So that's lesson number one. Here's lesson number two. You ready? Your greatest fear to conquer is actually the fear of failure. We all face different kinds of fears, but the greatest fear that you'll ever conquer is just your fear of failure. And that's what Benaiah had to face. Do you think that Benaiah was calm and serene and courageous and said, hey, I'm not afraid of this lion, jump down in there? No, I believe that he was frightened out of his wits. I believe if you had seen him that day, his breath was coming so quickly that it was like puffs of clouds in that cold, snowy air. I believe his pulse was hammering. I believe his blood pressure was skyrocketed. He was terrified. But you know what? You will either face a challenge with fear or faith, but you can't do it with both at the same time. Fear and faith are mutually exclusive. Somebody has said when you face a challenge, you'll either grab it by the handle of fear or you'll grab it by the handle of faith, but you can't grab it with both of them. And yes, Benaiah was afraid, but you know what? His faith in God superseded his fear of a lion. And that's what you have to do with fear. You have to say, yeah, I'm afraid. Name your fear. But yet go ahead and by an act of your will say, I'm going to proceed and trust God even though I'm frightened. Somebody said that fear, F-E-A-R, is false evidence appearing real. It's amazing the things that scare us. You know, scientists have done a lot of study in fear. And psychologists tell us that there are really only two kinds of fear that we're born with. Did you know this? They've tested little babies, and I think it probably was cruel to test them, but they tested little babies, and babies only have two fears they're born with, the fear of loud noises and the fear of falling. If that's true, every other fear we have in our life is learned, and it can be unlearned. And just think about how many phobias there are. I mean, there are phobias from A to Z, all the way from ablephobia, which is fear of washing, to xenophobia, which is fear of jealousy, all kinds of fear. And so those fears can be unlearned and they can be conquered if you face them and you name them and you stand up to your fears. You know, when I was just about 5 years old, I had a terrifying experience. I was attacked by a neighbor's German Shepherd dog. I don't remember much about it except it was chasing me and I was running and it won. And I was knocked, I guess, unconscious because the next thing I remember is I woke up in my bed with my dad over me and I had some bruises and scratches and a few bites, but nothing that required even stitches. But I also woke up that day with a massive fear of big dogs. And I walked in fear of big dogs for years. Now fast forward 6 years. Now I'm about 11 or 12 years old. I'm walking home from school as I did every afternoon. And I have to pass by my fourth grade teacher's house. Her name was Mrs. Dean. And she had a big white German shepherd that every day when I would pass, it would run out barking at me, but it had a chain attached to a post, and so it would always get to the end of the post. And so even though I knew that would happen, I was still afraid, and I'd walk as far away from that side of the street as I could, as fast as I could to get by. I knew the dog's name was Stormy because I'd heard Mrs. Dean talk about it. I was terrified to walk by there, but there was no other way to get home. All right, imagine this. This actually happened one afternoon. I'm walking home. Stormy starts running, barking at me, and I don't know what's happening. He either came out of his collar or the chain came loose, but there's nothing to stop him. And he's coming down this hill at me barking. And I'm just terrified. I don't even remember praying, but I remember thinking, God, you got to help me here. This is the most terrifying moment of my life. And so I, somehow, God gave me the courage just to say, Stormy, stop! And he just went, and stopped and sat down. And I said, good Stormy, stay. And I backed away without even turning my back on him. And as I've often thought about that, I walked by there every afternoon after that, and he was chained up, but I never was quite as afraid of him after that. And as I've reflected on that, I wonder what had happened if I hadn't known his name. Hey, Fido, stop. You, stop. But maybe, just maybe, because I knew his name and I could name my fear, I could face it. I just want to say to you, you will never conquer your fears until you name them. This is what I'm afraid of. And it just so happens that dog's name was Stormy. I guess it's coincidence, but, you know, there are a lot of stormy things that you face in life that are scary. And if I read my Bible right, Jesus was the champion storm stopper. Peace be still. And when he is living and controlling your life, living in you, he can give you the power to say to any stormy situation, Stormy, stop. And you can face and conquer your fears. And you know what? Like Benaiah learned, according to the sequence, he killed a lion first, then he faced the Egyptian giant and ripped that spear out of his hand, which was probably harder to do than kill a lion. But because he had conquered his fear of a lion, he could go against a giant. Eleanor Roosevelt has said this, and I agree. He said, you gain strength, courage, and confidence by every experience in which you really stop to look fear in the face. You are able to say to yourself, I lived through this horror. I can take the next thing that comes along. And you know what? You know why there are not as many lion chasers as there ought to be? Too many people are afraid of failure. And so they're so afraid of failing that they never try anything great for God. You know what? You are going to fail. But you got to understand, failure is not final unless you sit down and never try again. Sure, you're going to try and fail and try and fail and try and fail. Don't be afraid to fail. You know, I admire those people that make great attempts for God and then fail, but then they try something else for God. That's the kind of people that God blesses. Those are the champions in the Bible. Have you ever been driving around town and you're behind somebody and their brake lights are constantly on? That kind of drives me crazy. You know what that means? That means they're driving with their foot on the brake and on the accelerator, which is actually dangerous. But what they're saying is, I don't really want to let go. I want to just sort of hold back. Those are the kind of people that never truly live life out of fear of failure. So take your foot off the brake and conquer your fear. Here's the last lesson that we learned, number three. Your greatest satisfaction in life will come from accumulating experiences, not possessions. Your greatest satisfaction in life is going to come from accumulating experiences, not possessions. You know, we read about Benaiah's exploits, not his possessions. Let me ask you, if somebody was writing a book about your life, what would be your exploits? I mean, what experiences have you gone through that make others better, that make you better? You know, I can just imagine King David looking at the resumes for a bodyguard. He goes through one resume that says, I graduated from the University of Jerusalem with a degree in security. Next one says, I worked for 20 years for the Brinks Armored Chariot Company. I killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. David said, that's the kind of man I want being my bodyguard. And later, that's the kind of man I want to lead my army. Have you ever thought about this? Those tough experiences that you went through, that when you were going through them, you thought they were so awful, and God brought you through them. Have you ever stopped to think God may just be building your spiritual resume so that you can face greater challenges ahead? What are you going to leave to your family when you're gone? Just some possessions? Or are you going to leave them some experiences? This past week, I had the privilege of conducting the funeral of one of our ushers here at the church, longtime ushers, Noah Cromer, kind of a short guy, but he had a great smile and a firm handshake. I don't guess he accumulated a lot of possessions, but he gave his family something more valuable. He gave them some great memories and some great experiences. And at his funeral this week, his son Aiden stood up and said, my dad taught me three things. Number one, keep the oil changed in your car. Number two, he said, go to church. Number three, learn to like that person in the mirror. Because if you don't like them, you'll never be able to love your neighbor as yourself. And I thought, wow, I don't know what kind of possessions Noah left his family, but boy, he left his family some important life experience. And those things, folks, toward you, as you get to the end of your life, they're so much more valuable than possessions. You know who the real heroes and champions are in our world today? Not just the Olympic champions, although there will be some of those this month crowned in Beijing. I think they're the ones who are maybe behind the scenes. We have champions who are in these pews. We have champions in the homes of people in East Texas, people who are the caregivers of people and receive no recognition or reward. I think those are the heroes. They're the champions. I think those who respond whenever we dial 911, those are the heroes. They're the champions. I think those that are fighting in Iraq and Afghanistan and other places so we can be here today, they're the champions. They're the heroes. You know, I just watched again a great series on television called The Band of Brothers, you know, about World War II, Easy Company. These were paratroopers that parachuted down behind enemy lines on D-Day. And Easy Company experienced almost a 50% casualty rate. But these champions, I mean, they lived up to every one of these three lessons. I mean, those challenges they faced were scary, but yet they dealt with their fear and went into them. And they said our experiences that we had with our fellow soldiers, those are the most cherished things we have in our lives. I remember one of them said they were back there and somebody said, hey, we're surrounded by Germans. And somebody said, we're paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded by the enemy. Another one was asked by his grandson, granddaddy, are you a hero? And he thought for a moment and said, no, son. But I served with a company of heroes. Easy Company were part of that greatest generation. We have some of you here today. 53,000 strong champions stormed the beaches of Normandy to push back an evil empire. And there in the cemetery overlooking Utah Beach are the gravestones of 9,379 young, sometimes unknown champions who laid down their lives for others. Those are the champions. Those are the heroes. Those are the lion chasers in our world today. You know, I said that experiences are better than possessions. Could I just end by telling you the greatest experience you'll ever have is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And I want to take our little Olympic symbol here. And in 2 minutes, I want to give you what these colors represent, because in the colors of our Olympic rings, you find the salvation story. First of all, the first ring is purple, which represents the majesty of God. the royalty of God. God is holy and pure, and He loves you. The next ring is black because it represents our sin, because we're all lost in the darkness of our sin, and sin separates us from a holy God. The red ring represents the blood of Jesus Christ, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The next ring is white, which represents the purity and forgiveness that we find only in Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then the gold represents heaven. Because when I'm talking this month about going for the gold, I'm not talking about a medal around an Olympian's neck. I'm talking about achieving the gold of heaven. Because the Apostle John, when he saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, this is what he said about it. He said, the great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. And so I'm challenging you today. When you come to the edge of that pit, don't be afraid. Jump down into that snowy pit, and with the power of God, you can go for the gold. Father, thank you for allowing us to meet Benaiah, and may he have a great influence on our lives. Help us to remember the lessons he teaches us so we can go out and kill those lions that are there that threaten our continued spiritual growth. Lord, if there's one here today that needs to come to know you as Lord and Savior, may they receive you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.